Hey, good evening, everyone. And good evening to those of you that worship with us on social media and to our campuses. A part of the Perspectives on Prayer series was bringing in some people that I respect and asking them to offer their perspective on prayer. So we've kind of been going me, then someone else, and sort of doing that. Tonight, we've got a guest speaker. I'll be here the next Wednesday. Then Troy Benton will be back with us the following Wednesday. We'll all be thrilled to see Troy. And then I'll be wrapping up the series. Tonight's guest is a mentor of mine. When I was a very, very young man, not filled with humility, Jim was one of those people that just put his arm around me and was such a wonderful example, not only as a pastor, but as a preacher, as a man of God, and I've learned so much from him over the years. Jim is the senior pastor at St. Matthew over in Belleville, and he will be retiring at the end of June this year. And we are probing the possibility of Jim helping us plant a Christ Church campus in Carbondale, where Jim will be retiring to. So keep all of that in your prayers. But tonight, would you offer a warm welcome to my friend Jim Sloan?
Thank you. And we need a lot of prayer. That Southern Illinois has a dear place in my heart and Shane's heart, a lot of other people. We grew up there. We were nurtured there. And I really believe the Lord's saying, I want to do some more things there than I'm doing right now. So we'd really appreciate your prayers on that behalf. And we just want to do what the Lord says. We had a scripture there. I'm going to contextualize that just a little bit more in a few moments. But we're going to look this evening at chapter 5 in the book of James. And we're going to talk a little bit about Elijah. I said we're going to. I hope you'll get involved in that before it's all over. And we can hear what the Lord has to say. But before we get into that, let me just offer a prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we come here tonight, and we want to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would enable me to speak your word. I want my words to be your words. I want you to speak, though, much deeper into our hearts than what I'm able to do with the language that I have. And, Lord, I want anointing. I want, Lord, this to, I'm not looking for cleverness. I'm not looking for impressions that, this is great. Lord, we just really need to hear from you. We desperately need to hear from you more than we even realize it. And so, God, I pray that you'd speak to us tonight and be faithful with your Holy Spirit. May Jesus Christ be praised and lifted up. We ask this in his name. Give us ears to hear. In your holy name we ask that. Amen. Amen. James talks to us about Elijah. What do you know about Elijah? Elijah is a quintessential prophet of the Old Testament. He shows up in the New Testament. He shows up when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Two great saints of God from the Old Testament show up to talk to him right before he's going on down to Jerusalem. In fact, that's the moment when you find him coming off of that mountain. He sets his face towards Jerusalem. He's headed towards Jerusalem, his crucifixion, resurrection, exaltation. But the two that come to speak to him, Moses, a great man of God, and one that was a great prophet, and then Elijah. It's quite essential, prophet. And the Jewish people of James' day, of Jesus' day, they thought greatly of Elijah. Elijah was a favorite of theirs. And here is this man who is a miracle worker. He is a powerful preacher. His just arrival in Israel brought shivers to the king, King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. You heard of Jezebel? She's the one that Elijah confronted her and probably made her famous because of the statements that he made to her. And he did a number of things. Here is a man who not only performed great miracles, he was a tremendous preacher, he was one who had great boldness to attack or confront the political issues of the day. He confronted the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, on a contest on Mount of Carmel and prevailed over them. He raised the dead. He was able to leave words that just stirred the nation and stirred people's hearts to follow after God in ways that no one else seemed to be able to do at that time. And when you start mounting up the miracles of the Old Testament, this is a man who is a major miracle worker. So there's all kinds of things that people thought about him, and they look back to him among the Jewish people of the first century and speak about Elijah in all of these important ways, and particularly in a way that they felt he was one who paved the way for the Messiah. He is one that's telling them that Jesus is going to come, a Savior is going to come. And it gets kind of lost in some of the way we read through that story of Elijah, particularly in 1 Kings, but it's there. But yet, when you get to looking at what is said in the New Testament about this man Elijah, and we get down to really writing his biography, this man who just appears full grown, full blown, out of nowhere, and says, tell them Elijah is here, and shivers went through the nation. And those days of darkness begin to quake as this man of God starts showing up. But in the New Testament, when it writes about him, the Holy Spirit writes his biography in two very simple words. He prayed. And the emphasis that is placed upon him in James's writing is this, that he prayed. Now, if you take this fifth chapter of James, and we just put this context a little bit from what was already read. He starts out in verse 13, near the end of his book, saying, if any of you is in trouble, he should pray. Anybody here in trouble? Here's what James says, pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing a song of praise. If anyone is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. It's a powerful statement. And he goes on, and he says, the Lord will raise him up, and if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. That's even more powerful than the healing of sickness. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And King James, I think, says it this way. I always like that. That's what I grew up on. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You notice how much the word prayer appears in there. Pray, pray, do this, pray, do this, pray. And then what James does, he says, this fervent praying person, who can we look to? Where do we find an example? And James goes back to the Old Testament, and there's all kinds of people we could have gotten a hold of there. Abraham was a great prayer. You stop and think about it a little bit, and you say one of the great prayers that's offered in the Old Testament, book of Genesis, is when Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah, and he bargained with God. God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah because he couldn't find even 10 righteous people in all of that area, but he did spare Lot, Abraham's nephew, and his daughters. And so Abraham was an intercessor. And in fact, what it tells us in Genesis is he stood before God. He got right in before God and stood. And then Moses, I don't know of anybody as a greater prayer. You see, Moses, he just prevails before God. He intercedes for the people of Israel. And God listens to the prayers of Moses. It's a powerful prayer. Hannah. And some of you know the prayer of Hannah. Hannah pleaded before God that she would have a son, and Samuel was born, and God answered that prayer. One of the great prayers of the Old Testament. David left us a whole book full of prayers. We call it the Psalms. All kinds of prayers there. Daniel prayed for the nation. One of the great prayers in the Bible is in the book of Daniel. He prays for the people of Israel, prays for his nation. And yet, when it comes to James, and James says, I want you to remember, here's what a righteous prayer really looks like. This is a person. I want you to take a look at Elijah. Elijah was a prayer. Now, if you go back and look through the Old Testament and look there in 1 Kings particularly, you're going to find that there are several times that Elijah prayed. One of the times that he prayed was when he was living up in Zarephath. Zarephath was just outside of the land of Israel. Actually, he was in trouble with Jezebel. She was trying to get him killed. She was a queen, and she was trying to kill him. And so to hide out, he went to her hometown and her home area. So he got right under where she came from, and that's where he was staying with this widow woman that you may know the story. When he went up to her, she was out gathering sticks, and he said, "Would you give me something to eat?" And she said, and just a jug of water and a little, bake me a little something to eat. And she said, "All I've got is a little bit of wheat in a jar, just a little flour, and I've got a little bit of water in a jug, and I'm gathering these sticks, and I'm going to make a meal out of that and feed me and my son, and then we're going to die because there's such a drought in the land." And he said, "If you'll feed me, God will bless you." And God did bless. And as long as he was there, that jar never ran out of flour and that jug never ran out of water because she was faithful to get. But while he was there, and he had this upper room where he stayed called a prophet's chamber by many, that little boy of hers died. And she came before Elijah and said, "Elijah, what has God done? What have you brought on me? And my son would die." And Elijah took that boy in his arms, had to be a pretty young boy, took him in his arms, he took him up to his room, laid him on the bed, and he cried out before God, and he said, "God, I want you to raise this child from the dead." And Elijah did a real strange thing. He laid three times himself right on the face of that boy and cried out unto God, and the scriptures say God listened to his prayer and raised that child from the dead. That's a powerful prayer. Another time that he prayed, it's a real simple little prayer, but a very powerful prayer. He had challenged 450 prophets of Baal to a showdown on Mount Carmel. They got on Mount Carmel, and he said to the prophets of Baal, who were these fertility god worshipers, and he said, "Build your altars and ask your God to come down and consume the sacrifice that you put on that altar by his fire." Well, they were sure their God could do it. They prayed, and they prayed all day. They got fanatical about it. They screamed. They cut themselves. They danced. They did everything you can imagine as far as intensity in prayer. And all day long, that went on. Actually, Elijah kind of sat on the side and mocked him a little bit. You know, just said, yeah, maybe your God's just taking a walk. Actually, really, he even says, maybe he just went to the commode. He may be in a bathroom and he can't come and answer you. He mocked him some, but finally when the day was about over, he said, "Now it's my turn." He said, "Let me pray." He laid out the sacrifice. He had water brought in. He just doused that thing with water till it was running in the ditches, and he prayed a very simple prayer. He said, "Now Lord God, these people need to know that you're really the God." I'm paraphrasing here. He said, "They need to know that you're really God and I'm your man. And so answer by fire." And the fire of God fell out of heaven and consumed that. And the people there said, "Oh, the Lord, that's God. The Lord, that's God." A powerful prayer. And yet, when James chooses what prayers of his, he doesn't mention those two or some of the other great prayers that he may have prayed. But he chooses just simple little prayer that he prayed that it wouldn't rain. Elijah prayed that the judgment of God would come and it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. I mean, that's a powerful prayer. He stopped the clouds of heaven in praying for 3.5 years. And then, at the end of that, and after that confrontation on the Mount of Carmel with those prophets of Baal, he prayed, "Now, God, send the rain." And God sent rain. Now, James picks that up and he says, That's powerful stuff. I mean, here we're talking about somebody healing the sick through prayer. We're talking about forgiveness of sins because we pray for it. We're talking about people in trouble and praying, getting out of trouble. Let's look at this man, Elijah. I mean, the heavens themselves close up and then open at the very prayers of Elijah. This is a powerful prayer. Then he starts talking about him, and I want you to listen real carefully to what he says about Elijah and start thinking about how that folks, it applies to us. He gives us all this great picture of Elijah as this great prayer. And then he says this. He was a man of like passions as we are. He was a human being just like us. And what he says here is Elijah wasn't Superman. Elijah wasn't so much bigger, so much stronger, so much smarter than anybody else. In fact, he was a human being. He wasn't an angel come down from heaven. He wasn't a God in some kind of a physical form here on earth. Elijah was a man. In fact, the very phrase that James uses is also used for Paul and Barnabas. In the 14th chapter of Acts, they're preaching at Lystra. And a man is healed that had never been able to walk, or hadn't walked at least for a long time. And the people think it's such a sensational picture that they speak to Paul and Barnabas and they say, oh, you must be gods. And they start treating him and honoring him like they were gods. And Paul speaks up and says, no. He uses the same thing as said here. We're just men. We're just men. We're ordinary men with passions like you are, is the kind of thing that it happens here with James. James says, Elijah was like us. And don't sell yourself short. Don't think you can't pray. Don't think that God can't hear what you have to say. Elijah had his problems. Now, one of the things I want you to be real careful about here, he says that Elijah was a man like us. He doesn't really say Elijah was a sinner. Now, I'm not saying Elijah hadn't sinned early in his life, but what he says is he's a righteous man, he's effective in his prayers, but God hears that and is talking about his humanity. One of the things I want us to be careful about is really be careful that when we start talking about our humanity, we don't define our humanity by our sin. We define our humanity by what God intended for us to be. We were created out of the image of God. That's a fallen creation, and it needs to have forgiveness of sins. That's talked about very clearly there. We need that. But it isn't a matter that God defines us according to our sin. God defines us according to how he has made us to be. And this man Elijah was like that, but he had feelings. That's what that word means, the passion. He had feelings. He was in circumstances. He had problems like we did. In fact, Elijah got afraid. And it says it very clearly. 17th chapter of 1 Kings. He had this great confrontation on the Mount of Carmel. And that 450 prophets of Baal had been slain. The people were saying, we're going to follow God. And Jezebel finds out about it. And here's what Jezebel says. She says, before sundown, you're going to be like all those prophets of Baal. I'll have your head, you'll be dead. So what does this bold man, Elijah, do in that? It says he was afraid and he ran. That's exactly what it says. He ran away from her. He went down way south to Horeb. And when he got down there, he not only was afraid, but he also got very self-pitying, got very judgmental, and got feeling sorry for himself. He sits down there and he says, you know, I'm the only one that's serving God in all of Israel. There isn't anybody else. I'm it. I might as well just stay down here and die. Everybody else has turned their back on God except me. And I'm being left alone and I'm being persecuted and all of that. And God says, hey, come on, get over it. You know, I got thousands here that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. There's prophets, there's people besides you. You don't know, just because you don't know them or you haven't seen them or they haven't stepped out where you are doesn't mean I don't know about them. And he says, quit feeling sorry for yourself. He did that, and then he just, there's very good clear pictures here that look like he even went into depression at time. But the man still prayed. He was one who prayed. He sought God. He called upon God. And God listened. And the passage there is saying, I want you to realize that God listens to the prayers of people that the whole world might look upon as just pretty ordinary. You notice when it says early in here, it says, when somebody's sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Now, I'm an elder in the United Methodist Church. Shane is an elder in the United Methodist Church. There may be some others here that are elders. That not just, it isn't about age. Although, it shows up. And let me tell you something about if you're sick, that fits. Call the elder church. I've done that. I've done it for myself. I've been involved in it many times in my life. We pray for the sick, anoint with oil. In the name of the Lord, he heals. It's all for his glory. But let me tell you something about elders in the church. Now, I've known Shane, as he said, a long time. I know Shane when he had blonde curly hair. And, yeah, I had black curly hair. And the thing it is, I had more hair on my head now than I have in my nose and my ears, which is the situation now. But in those days, but let me tell you something about Shane. I love Shane. I honor him. God's gifted him so many ways. He's a great leader, but he's also pretty ordinary. He's an ordinary person. He didn't something that God just dropped down here that's not what other people can't be and can't do. We're ordinary people, elders. And if you look at that passage of Scripture, I've always been fascinated by this, because about verse 14, he said, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church. And then as you get down to verse 16, he says, well, you pray for one another and the prayer of one another. And now we're not talking about anybody that has any status in the church, just the ordinary people. He said, God will heal the sick. Your prayers work too. You pray for the sick. You do that kind of thing. God uses that. And so he's saying, ordinary people. And so he uses that as an example that, look, don't think God just put a few prayers in this world. In fact, I was looking through a book not long ago. I'm getting retiring. I'm not going to quit preaching, but I'm going to quit being senior pastor at St. Matthew. What they do for us Methodist preachers, we get to a certain age, they say, you can't be senior pastors anymore. What we'll do is we'll work you just as hard and we'll pay you one-fifth what we did before. that's the deal they make. So what I was looking at that, and I was looking at a book that I actually started, I read before I became a pastor. And I've been a pastor for 52 years. 52. And I read this before, and I had underlined it in a book by Leonard Ravenhill. It's called Why Revival Tarries. And it said that, in essence, here's the quote. He said, if a man would do anything for the kingdom of God, the greatest thing he could do is get people to pray. And I just marked that down, said, okay, Lord, that's something I want to do. I want to preach well. I want to do the ministry well. I want to be a good pastor. I want to do what you call me to do. I want to be clear and all of that. But if I can do one thing in a church, I want to get people to pray. If there's one thing that we need to do as a church, we need to pray. If the last thing we can do in our life, we may not be able to even speak out as a witness to somebody else. Folks, in our dying breaths, we can still pray. When you can't do anything else, you can pray. And I always say this about churches. Churches can't expect to have the best preacher in town. They can't expect to, you know, the preacher to know everything and all of that. But you've got an expectation that somebody there leading the flock knows how to pray. And prayer is so important for what a church is. It's right down to the heart of who we are. You look in that book of Acts, what do those people do? They didn't get together for a sermon all the time. They never even got to, it doesn't say they got together to sing all the time, but they did pray when they got together. They were a praying people. And God says, I want my people to pray. My people are going to be people of prayer. So we see Elijah, he's a man like us, just ordinary, down-to-earth person. But not long ago, I was looking at this passage of Scripture, and something grabbed me that I hadn't seen before. Now, put up with me a moment, okay? Just hang in with me. It says in the translation I use that he prayed fervently. And it says, Elijah was a man like us. He was a man of like passions us, or a person of like passions us, whatever your translation you want. But it goes, it said he earnestly prayed. I got out that Gateway Bible lookup thing. You ever use that? Check that out on your computers. That's a good thing. And I put in, I said, I want to see every English translation of that passage you can find. I looked at every English translation of it, and overwhelmingly it says he prayed fervently, or he prayed earnestly, or he was sincere in prayer. And yet I was reading that in the Greek language. And I'm not real good in Greek, but I could figure this little piece out. That isn't what it said. That is not what it really says. Now, that's an interpretation. But here's what it says. And this, for all you Greek scholars out there, there's usually one in the crowd. It's a dative and an aorist middle. So what that means is this is a verb with a prepositional phrase with it. And what it does, it uses the same word as a verb and the word as a noun, and that word is pray. And it's particularly the word that is common in the New Testament. There's a lot of words for prayer in the New Testament, a lot of words for prayer in the Old Testament. Some of them are just like for common people, just like talking to God. You know, in Genesis, no special words for prayer at all. People just talk to God. John, no special words for prayer. Just they talk to God. But the most common word in the Old Testament and the most common word in the New Testament that is translated as prayer means one who interposes himself, would stand in the presence of God on behalf of others. That is an intercessor, one that goes in and prays. Well, here's what that little piece says. Now, hang on, but here's what it says. It says he prayed with prayer. He prayed in prayer. He prayed in prayer. What does that mean? I got to looking at that and thinking about that, and here's what it's saying. We put it into our language. Listen, people, when Elijah prayed, he prayed. He didn't fiddle around. When Elijah got down to, very simple thing. When Elijah prayed, he got a hold of God. That's what he did. Elijah came before God, opened his heart. He didn't say a prayer. He didn't go through a ritual. And I think even going through written prayers can be very helpful to us. But someplace along the line, this ordinary man that God had raised up knew what it was to get before God and talk to God. And when he talked to God, it was the real thing coming out of Elijah. He was a real prayer. It doesn't talk about his fervency in prayer. It doesn't talk about his frequency in prayer. It doesn't talk about any of those kind of things. It says, but when he prayed, this man talked to God. He was there before God. It brought me back all kinds of memories. I have to tell you, I've met some people in my life, and they're gifted as prayers. And I'm always amazed at how they can just talk to God. And I say, oh, God, I want to talk to you. I want to know you like that. I want to know you like Abraham's new God, like a friend. I want to be able to talk to you. Jesus even says we can talk to the Father like he talked to the Father. Just ask. If you got faith just like a mustard seed, you can ask. Say, this mountain be moved, and it'll be moved. You can ask in Jesus' name, and whatever you wish, he says, it can be done. Now, not for our gratification, not just for our, you know, so we can get richer or anything like that, but for God's glory. Do it for God's glory. And I thought about that. When I read that passage, I tell you what came to mind. I was a pastor in Georgia for 3 years. Went to the same seminary that Shane went to. I was there a lot, not a century before, but a lot earlier. But I was a pastor in Flowery Branch, Georgia. And is a good situation. In Flowery Branch, Georgia, that church that I had there was a pretty good church and had some wealthy people, and very wealthy people, and had some politically connected people in it, and a lot of well-educated people, really. Well, we had one guy in the church. His name is Sam Swan. Sam was an awkward-looking fellow. When everybody else was wearing their hair long in those days, you know, we had it down on our neck in those days, Sam was buzzed, just flat. And he had never gotten beyond his sophomore year in high school. He worked in a shoe factory. And he hadn't been many places. He found out I was from Illinois, and I was from central, over, I was raised over around Effingham, and he said, what do you do for a living up there? I said, well, we farm. And he said, I bet you use tractors up there, don't you? And they were using, he was used to using a mule. Yeah. I mean, this is the 1970. And I know Sam had a little girl, and Sam was kind of embarrassed to talk to people. He'd duck his head down to it when he talked. But the second Sunday I was at that church, somebody called on Sam to pray. And folks, that man knew how to open the door to heaven. I mean, he prayed and God just showed up. I served that church for 3 years and I just love to go to church to hear Sam pray. That's why he caught me. I'd have evangelists come in. I always did this. The first night of a revival. So Sam, lead us in prayer. And these guys would shake their heads and say, where did you get that guy? I'll tell you what, Sam didn't know a whole lot of theology that you'd put in the books, and Sam didn't know a whole lot of things. He hadn't been many places, done much. He had a very mediocre job, and he certainly wasn't an important person in the eyes of most of the people in that community. But God knew him, and he knew God, and he knew how to pray. He was a man of like passions as we are, but he prayed. I've come across some others like that. Sam always comes to I can just say Sam Swan, and my wife gets tears in her eyes. But you just see how God touched this man. And it wasn't just what it did to Sam, it's what it did to the rest of us. You know, what it did to the rest of us. I mean, he just opened the doors of heaven. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed. Man, I can't pray like Sam, I can't pray like Elijah, but I want to talk to God. And I want you to talk to God and not come before God with our gripes and our agenda and our, you know, we end up, a lot of our prayers are actually self-promotion if we don't be careful. Just come before God and say, God, I want to know you. I want your glory. And as Elijah prayed, Lord, I want people to know that you're really God. I want you to know. I learned something a long while ago in evangelism, and I believe this with all my heart. I believe you need to witness. You need to tell people about Jesus. You need to invite them to church. I'm forever bid for that. But it does more good to talk to God about people than it does to talk to people about God. You know that? Prayer will get more done. You'll break barriers down. You'll see hearts open. You'll see things change when God moves on the screen. I think of all the things, it's just wonderful. See, I look at those prayers of Elijah, and let me tell you about how that broke loose with that drought. After that encounter on Mount Carmel, Elijah got down on his face before God, and he had a servant. And he prayed there on Mount Carmel. He was down, and really what he did, he got down with his head between his knees. It's harder for us old guys to do that, but he'd get down like that. And he prayed, and he asked his servant, he said, you go out and look over the Mediterranean, and you tell me when you see the storm cloud coming. He sent the servant out, and the servant went out and said, I don't see a thing. Elijah kept praying. He sent him out again. He didn't see a thing. Again, again, again. And he finally, at the seventh time, the servant went out and he came back and he said to Elijah, he said, well, I did see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. Just saw a little bitty cloud out there. Elijah got up and said, oh, that's of God. And that's the answer. And he sent word. He said, you tell Ahab he better get back to Jezreel in a hurry. He's got to go across that Valley of Megiddo. That's what we call Armageddon today. He got to go across that. And before he gets back, that rain is going to come so heavy. He can't get his chariot to run through it because the dust is going to be so muddy he can't make it. And Elijah picked up his skirt, pulled it up, girded it in, and he ran in the storm of God out before the chariots of the armies of Israel back to Jezreel, announcing the news that God had broken the revival loose for the people of God throughout the nation. That's what we need today, to see some of that. Always think of the way Elijah died, if you call it dying. Elijah got to be an old man. He had a servant. A fellow after him named of Elisha. You remember Elisha? Look it up. And you get this gets to the end of 1 Kings and goes over into the second chapter of 2 Kings. And Elijah took Elisha with him. And he carried him. They go together and they came to the Jordan River. And the Jordan was not crossable at that point. Elijah took off his outer garment. They called it a mantle or a cloak, whatever you want, translation. And he walked up to the Jordan and he slapped that down on the Jordan River and say, where is the God? You know, he slapped it down and said, God, ask God to answer. And God parted the waters and Elijah and Elisha walked across. A fabulous picture. They go across on that. They went across the Jordan, and as they're going along, the chariot of God comes flying by with fire. And Elisha stands back and watches as Elijah, the prophet, went up in a whirlwind into heaven. You know the story? And as he went up into heaven, his cloak, that mantle, fell back to the ground. And the prophet Elisha picked up that mantle. And he walked back to the Jordan, thrilled and stirred. And he took that cloak and he struck it down on the Jordan River. And he called out, and where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? A great preacher by the name of Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, we can answer that question. The Lord God of Elijah is where he's always been. He's on his throne. He's ready to answer the prayers of his people. Now, people, the question is not, where is the Lord God of Elijah? The question is, where are the Elijahs of God? That's the question we have today. We may be people of like passion as Elijah, but the real question for us is, are we people of like prayer? Of Elijah, do we believe? Do we believe? I just stir up something. I hope gets stirred with you. If we can stir up somebody to pray, you to pray, many of us to pray, women. I just thank God for women. I learned to pray with a bunch of old ladies, and my mother-in-law is one of them. She reminds me. She said, I was only about 40 years old when you thought I was an old lady. But I learned to pray at an old ladies' prayer meeting, I always called it. But God help him. You know, it's just a wonderful, wonderful and a heart-moving thing. I just get touched when I see God get a hold of somebody. God get a hold of a young man or a young woman. And God gets a hold of an old man or an old woman, a middle-aged woman or a middle-aged man. When God gets a hold of somebody, that just stirs my heart. What can happen in this world when God really gets a hold of somebody? I love it. But I'll tell you what's even greater is when a young man, a young woman, an old man, an old woman, a middle-aged man or a middle-aged woman, just somebody gets a hold of God. Ah, and just brings him down, just opens the door, and just moves in among us. I don't know, Shane, if that's my perspective on prayer, but that's what I'm looking for. Well, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for somebody, and I want to be that myself. But I say, God, can I just be the one that knows how to get a hold of you and just bring you down and let you have freedom? Oh, God, you're on your throne. You want to do so much. Hey, we're just ordinary people. But God says, hey, as Elijah, he was just an ordinary man. But he prayed. And when he prayed, he prayed. He prayed. Pray with me, please. Father, move upon us. God, move our hearts. And Lord, I pray that somebody here, just somebody here, that, Lord, we would be people who pray. In prayer, we really pray. God, raise up people here that get on their knees, get on their face before you, and know how to open the very floodgates of heaven. Over Christ Church, over this community, over the families and lives of people here. And Lord, over our whole territory. Lord, we need something to move. We need, Lord, you to just pour out your abundance of rain and glory. And Lord, there's times I think I see something the size of a man's hand. God, give us faith to see that grow. In your holy name we pray. Amen.